So we're in Acts chapter 13, and I'm reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring God has brought to Israel a saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Amen. Well, last time I preached from Acts, we were looking at the first 12 verses of chapter 13. And most of the rest of the chapter is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. We have come across a number of sermons in Acts so far, but these have all been delivered from the mouth of Peter. And as we have already observed, the focus in Acts is now moving from the spread of the gospel among the Jews in and around Jerusalem to the Gentiles in the wider world. During that earlier phase of evangelism to the Jews, Peter was preeminent, and now that the spread of the gospel is becoming more focused on the Gentiles, Paul becomes preeminent. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord had said that Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Note that the Gentiles are mentioned first, but the children of Israel are not abandoned or forgotten. Paul is a witness to the Jews too. But in terms of emphasis, Paul spells it out in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7 when he writes, "On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised." So Paul's sermon is given to us in rather a lot of detail. Of course, as with all the sermons that we find in Acts, I expect that this is only a summary of what was said. But nevertheless, Paul's sermon begins in verse 16 and ends in verse 41, so there is quite a lot to it. I didn't really want to separate out Paul's sermon from the response to it, which we find in verses 42 to 52. Nor did I want to break up Paul's sermon into parts. I mean, yes, I have broken it into parts, but I'm dealing with them all tonight. So I'm going to break at the end of verse 41, which is the end of Paul's sermon, and then we'll look at the response next time. So tonight we're going to look at four sections, verses 13 to 16, which is the lead up to Paul's sermon, verses 16 to 25, where Paul prepares the ground for his message, verses 26 to 37, where Paul declares his message, and then verses 38 to 41, where Paul applies his message. And each of the three sections of Paul's sermon, he begins by addressing and identifying his hearers. So in verse 16, we have, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." Verse 26, that starts the second section, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God." And then verse 38, he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers." So firstly, the lead-up to Paul's sermon, verses 13 to 16. Verse 13, "Why did John Mark desert his friends and return to Jerusalem?" Perhaps he was simply homesick, or maybe he was unhappy because Paul had begun to take over the leadership instead of John Mark's cousin, Barnabas. It tells us in verse 13, Paul and his companions. Barnabas isn't even mentioned. Whereas previously, Barnabas had been named first. Mark was a devoted Jew. He may have felt uncomfortable with the Gentiles who were being saved. Maybe he feared danger as the party moved into new and difficult areas. We don't know, but whatever the cause of his defection, John Mark did something which was so serious, at least in Paul's eyes, that Paul did not want him back on his team. In Acts chapter 15, and from verse 36 and onwards, we read how Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about whether they should take John Mark on a future trip, and Paul and Barnabas fell out about it. So we don't know precisely what went on here in verse 13, but we do know that Paul and Barnabas later fell out because of a difference of opinion over it. So we'll think about that some more when we consider chapter 15. But later on, Paul enlisted Timothy to take John Mark's place, but eventually there was reconciliation and John Mark was accepted and approved by Paul, which we know from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. In verse 14, we have already noted that Paul's ministry was to be primarily to the Gentiles. And furthermore, back in Acts chapter 11, we saw the church established in Antioch in Syria. And last time, we read verses 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 13, which said, "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Yet Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue where they would find Jews, both in verse 5 and again in verse 14. But this was only a starting point, for verse 48 tells us, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Paul preached here first to the Jews in the synagogue. Paul had a love for the Jews. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is the Jews, "is that they may be saved." We understand Paul's love for Israel, but that does not change his calling to go to the Gentiles. What we start to see taking place here is that even though Paul is still seeking to reach Jews, God will take charge and push him towards the Gentiles. Next time, as I said, we will look at the response, but I'll just mention now, in verse 45 and 46 it says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" So in the grand scheme of the book of Acts, we understand why Luke chose to include this sermon and this incident. This was a pivotal incident in Paul's life. This was the event that really began to push Paul toward more of a Gentile ministry, to which the Lord had in fact appointed him in Acts chapter 9. So here Paul pours out his heart with a truly compassionate and mercy-filled sermon, and yet the children of Israel reject it. This event pushes him towards the Gentiles even more, but it doesn't mean that he never preached to Jews again. In fact, he does in the very next city. But this is where his ministry to the Gentiles began. So we see that God is at work pushing the church to reach the Gentiles, and he's doing that through the stubborn opposition of the children of Israel. In this sermon, we have Paul outlining the tremendous love and patience and mercy of our God. And the tragedy is that Israel continually rejects it. But it does our heart good to study it once again and to be reminded of the compassion of the God whom we serve. So the first part of Paul's sermon, I've headed Preparing the Ground, which is verses 13 to 25. And he prepares the ground by reminding the Jews, reminding his hearers, firstly of the providence of God, and secondly of the revelation of God's Saviour. So firstly, the providence of God. As he begins his sermon, Paul begins by remembering God's providence. When Stephen gave a similar sermon in Acts chapter 7, his memory focused on the failings of Israel. But here, Paul remembers the mercy and faithfulness of God. He reminds them that God is their sovereign Saviour. He reminds them firstly that God chose the people of Israel. In verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. Abraham didn't choose God. God chose Abraham. God approached him. God initiated the relationship. Abraham had, in fact, been a pagan. He had worshipped other gods. And Sarah was barren. Yet God chose them to make a great and numerous nation. He says, I made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. God not only chose them, but he multiplied them and increased them. According to Genesis chapter 46 and verse 27, when Israel entered Egypt, there were 70 in their number. But we read in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. God had told Abraham that his descendants would be like the sand of the seashore, and they were. God not only chose them, but he also multiplied them. And then God delivered his people. It says here, with an uplifted arm, he led them out of Egypt. You will remember that Israel's greatness threatened Pharaoh, and he persecuted Israel, and he inflicted hard bondage upon them. So God sent forth a deliverer named Moses to lead his people out. And God did this through miraculous plagues and miraculous deliveries. We also learn that God tolerated his people. It says in verse 18, and for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. Now that's an understatement, if ever there was one. We know about the golden calf. We know about grumbling. We know that they rejected Moses. These people continually displeased God. They continually disobeyed and were unfaithful. And God himself said of them in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. These people tested God over and over and over, and yet God tolerated them. He put up with them. Yes, they wandered for 40 years, but God never forsook them. Yes, God moved outside the camp for a while, but he never abandoned them. And then God fulfilled his promise by settling them in the land of Canaan. Verse 19, it says, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. And after 40 years in the wilderness, God then gave his people the promised land. Under Joshua, we have the conquest in which God gave Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. And we read that All of this took about 450 years. For 450 years, God continually showed himself to be a sovereign saviour of Israel. He chose them and never abandoned them, nor failed to deliver them. In verses 20 to 22, we notice that the phrases, verse 20, he gave, verse 21, God gave, verse 22, he raised. So these verses give a picture of God as either a giver or a provider. What did he provide? Well, deliverance for one. Verse 20 says, after these things he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. What were the judges? Well, they were deliverers raised up by God to deliver Israel from her foes. We know of Barak, Jephthah, Jehud, Samson, Gideon, and all the way to Samuel, who was the last judge and the first prophet. These men were raised up by God as deliverers. But Israel didn't really like the judges. What did they want? A king. They wanted someone to organize an army and go out and fight their battles for them, and yet, even though it was a rejection of God, God granted their request. Verse 21, then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. They wanted a king, God provided a king. But you'll remember that Saul wasn't the greatest king. He struggled with obedience, he struggled with irreverence, and he even dabbled in witchcraft. And ultimately God rejected him. So what did God do? Verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So after they had a king, God provided a good king. But each of the kings was a deliverer for Israel. And they were all, each king was provided by God. He gave the judges, he gave the kings. God was a deliverer. And that is what Paul reminds the synagogue here. We have a God who has chosen to be our saviour. We have a God who has never failed to provide us with a deliverer. And this is a great reminder to us today of God's providence. And then we see God as a saviour. Verses 23 to 25. After reminding them of what God has done in the past, Paul now effectively says, and God is doing it again. The same saviour God, the same delivering God, is still providing a deliverer. It says, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a saviour, Jesus, as he promised. He gave judges, he gave kings, and now he gives the Messiah. And Paul reminds them that this king was announced to them beforehand. He says, verse 24 to 25, before his coming, John has proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." Just as God provided deliverers in the past, God has provided a deliverer today. So in essence, God hasn't changed. He is still saving. He's still providing a deliverer, just as he always has done. God hasn't changed, but sadly, neither have the children of Israel. So that's Paul preparing the ground for his message. Now we have him declaring the message in verses 26 to 37. And first of all, we have the rejection of God's Saviour. God raised up a deliverer, and Paul says we are here to proclaim him. Verse 26, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." So Paul is saying, we're sent to proclaim him because the people ignored John. We're sent to proclaim him because the people didn't recognize him. And we're sent to proclaim him because the people rejected the prophets. So Paul is proclaiming the Saviour because once again, Israel proved true to form. When Moses was appointed to deliver, they rejected him. When judges were appointed to deliver, they rejected them. When kings were appointed, they ignored them. Well, Israel hasn't changed because God sent a Saviour, a deliverer, and once again he was rejected. First, they didn't recognise him. Second, they tried to condemn him. And thirdly, they had Pilate execute him. And then finally, they buried him. So God has acted true to form by providing a Saviour and a Deliverer, just as he always has. And Israel has acted true to form by rejecting him, just as they always have. So was Paul just rubbing it in when he was telling the children of Israel what they had done? Well, no, I don't think so, because this is a sermon that speaks of God's continual mercy and patience. Paul is saying, you didn't deserve deliverance from Egypt, but you got it. You didn't deserve God to hang around in the wilderness, but he did. You didn't deserve the promised land, but he gave it to you. You didn't deserve judges to deliver, but you got them. You didn't deserve a king to fight your battles, but he provided them. You didn't deserve the Messiah to come, but God sent him. And now that you have killed the Messiah, you don't deserve another chance. But that really isn't the nature of our God, is it? You may still be saved. You have rejected him, but you have the opportunity to repent and turn to him and be saved. And then we have the resurrection of God's Saviour, verses 30 to 37. After killing the Messiah, you deserve to have lost all opportunity, but God is a God of second chances. God raised him from the dead. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is very important from a theological point of view. It's very important. If Christ is not raised, we are still dead in our sins. But Christ is indeed raised. It reveals that Jesus is the Son of God. It validates his righteousness. It verifies his work of justification. And it means that he can now be our intercessor. But aside from these theological points, the resurrection of Jesus is one of the greatest second chances that God ever gave. You killed the greatest saviour Israel ever had, yet God still gives you the chance to know him. God brought him back to life. And because this was a difficult notion for Israel to swallow, Paul spends some time proving the fact with the witnesses in verse 31 and the prophecy in verse 34 to 37. These points are all very similar to those that Peter made at Pentecost. And that is good news. Paul says in verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And there is Paul's main point. Your rejection did not stop the sovereign plan of God. You made a promise. God made a promise to the fathers that he would raise up a king on David's throne, and this king would not undergo decay. God fulfilled that promise to us by raising Jesus from the dead. So God has been merciful and patient with Israel since the beginning, and that hasn't stopped. Paul says, you even killed his son, and yet God has still granted you a second chance of deliverance. God is still putting up with you. God is still long-suffering concerning you. And here is what that means for you. And then we have the next section of applying the message in verse 38 to 41. Since God has given you yet another chance through Jesus, here is what that means. Verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And through Jesus, God is offering two things: forgiveness and freedom, neither of which could be provided by the law. The law didn't forgive, the law condemned. The law never gave freedom from sin. But we read in Romans chapter 8, and verses 1 to 4, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. through the law, the children of Israel never earned forgiveness and never found freedom. But through Jesus Christ, God has granted them and us an opportunity for both of those things. Paul says, I know that you rejected him the first time, but God has given us all a second chance and raised him from the dead. And now you can be forgiven. And now you can be free. That is the reality of God's salvation. And then he says in verse 40, beware therefore, lest what is said to the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. In other words, he's saying this time, pay attention. God has given you a second chance to accept Jesus Christ. God has raised him from the dead and sent us to tell you about him. God is again being merciful like he has always been. God is again being patient like he has always been. So Paul's saying, please take advantage of God's great patience and mercy and don't be like the people of old who wouldn't believe regardless of who came and told them. So in closing, Paul's sermon was a heartfelt plea to the Jews of his day to take advantage of the great patience and mercy of God. And the sad thing is, as we'll see next time, they didn't. Instead, the Jews rejected again, which is why Paul will say in verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. What a tragic statement. We are all unworthy of eternal life. But God, in his mercy, grants it to those who will repent and believe in him. They chose to remain lost. But it wasn't due to a lack of effort by God. And tonight I just want to remind you of God's great patience and mercy. If you are a believer, then you can rest in his mercy and patience, knowing that God is not the type of God who abandons his people. If you are not a believer, then maybe tonight you will see that God has opened another door for you to respond. God gives a second chance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 reads, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Amen.